himself. Let's come before God in prayer. Before we open our Bibles, let's pray. Almighty, gracious Father, since our whole salvation depends on our true understanding of your holy word, grant that our hearts, freed from worldly affairs, may hear and understand your holy word with all diligence and faith, so that we may rightly discern your gracious will, cherish it, and love it with all earnestness. To your praise and to your honor, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, you can find that on page 1095. Page 1095, Acts chapter 13. We'll read verses 4 to 52. Acts 13, verse 4 to 52. We've looked just previously at chapter 12, where the apostle James is killed and then Peter's imprisoned, but miraculously freed from prison. And we see that God is working in Jerusalem. A reminder that God is working in Jerusalem, as we've been kind of focusing on different parts apart from Jerusalem, going out from Jerusalem. And then chapter 13, we head off back to that church plant in Antioch, where they're sending out Paul and Barnabas and Saul. And we go into chapter 13, verse 4, and we're continuing on this missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. So Acts chapter 13, verse 4. Well, beginning in verse 4, this is where Paul and Barnabas go out to Cyprus, and they are traveling the island, and there's not a whole lot of response to God's word. But our verses that we'll be looking at this morning are verse 13 to 52. But we'll begin in verse 4, the beginning of this missionary journey. This is the word of God. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And this will be our passage for this morning. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and motioned with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took place about 450 years. And after that he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised.' Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, To us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him up from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore he says also in another Psalm, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astonished and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spread throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God. The other day I had to wait in line at the DMV, and there were a bunch of people in front of me, seven people or so waiting in front of me, and waiting. I think they were training somebody new there that didn't know how to do a bunch of the stuff, so she could only do a certain amount of things, so she would sit there doing nothing, and this other lady was doing everything. In any case, we were waiting a long time there, and people get tired of waiting. I don't know if they had appointments or something, so they leave, right, and they go out. And you bump up one step in the line, and somebody else had enough of it, leaves. You bump up another step in the line, right? Maybe you've had this yourselves, or maybe you have been at a restaurant. We've had this at a restaurant as well, where, I don't know, there's bad service or something, and somebody's at a table, and they leave. And there's all of a sudden a table open, and you get to walk right in and sit at a table, right? What's the point I'm trying to make? Well, the point I want to make is that one person's rejection, in this case the DMV or somebody leaving a table at a restaurant, opens up a place for someone else, right? In this case, me, my family. They have turned away, they've rejected, left what they were waiting for, and now someone else takes their place, benefits from that. Maybe you have had that before. Well, Paul and Barnabas go into a synagogue, they preach the gospel, yet they are rejected. They're even kicked out. The Jews close the door on them, close the door to the gospel on them. But then the door swings open to the advantage of the Gentiles, advantage of somebody else. Friends, this morning, know that the gospel is never stopped. The gospel is never silenced. You could say the gospel is never finished, at least not yet. Right? One door closes, another opens. We never want to see, we never want to close the door to the gospel, ever. Never. We are called to go through open doors. So when there's a door open, we go through it to share the gospel, proclaim Christ. And that is what Paul is saying in this passage and in his first sermon here in Acts that we have from Paul. Reflects Stephen's sermon back in chapter 7. It goes over Israel's history, goes over how Jesus is connected to that history and calls us into that history to respond to Jesus. So there's 3 points this morning. God's workers strive on. First point, second point, the work of God's workers. Look at the sermon of the Apostle Paul. Third, the results of God's work. So if we get off here in verse 13, last week these missionaries plowed through some tough times, preaching, traveling, proclaiming the gospel, yet very little fruit, one convert. And we come into chapter 13, or verse 13 of chapter 13, and Paul and this crew are trudging on. Yet, as we mentioned last week, John Mark turns back. Paul views this as abandoning, whereas Barnabas possibly could see this as an opportunity for Mark to grow. At least later on, he sees this as Mark maturing and growing and calling him to another mission. In any case, these travels are likely discouraged. Their mission hasn't kicked off very well, and yet their journey continues, right? Strives on. They set sail from the island of Cyprus to the mainland, Perga, straight north of that little island, modern-day Turkey. And this is where Mark turns back. So they get to Perga, and Mark finds a boat back to Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas trek on. And they may be discouraged from Cyprus. On the other hand, they very well may be encouraged. Right? They had one convert. They saw the power of God transforming one soul there in Cyprus. In any case, they strive on for the work of the gospel. And they go to Antioch, not where they came from, back from the east of Cyprus, but Antioch north up in Turkey. This is Antioch of Pisidia, the region of Pisidia. And they headed inland from the coastal city of Perga, maybe 110 miles-ish around there. This is the same area where Paul is writing his letter to the Galatians. That's the same kind of area as this is right here. It's around this area. And as they strive on, they head to the leading city of this area, the Antioch of Pisidia. It's the leading city of this area. And they go to the synagogue and they sit down. And it's the Sabbath, so it's a Saturday. And they're sitting in this service in a synagogue. And we get a peek of what these services consisted of. Verse 15. Of reading the law. This would be from the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and a reading of the prophets. This would be from Joshua, Judges, Samuels, Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, etc. The rulers of the synagogue then send a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. The service consisted, that would be beginning of prayer. We have that from Jewish tradition, reading of scriptures, and then there would be a sermon of sorts, a word of encouragement. These leaders ask Paul and Barnabas if they would like to say something. Talk about being put on the spot, right? And some professors in seminary talk about times when they have been put on the spot, right? They've been introduced as a visiting pastor, and then he comes up and kind of greets from his church, and then the other pastor says, well, give him a message. And he's like, oh, okay. Paul and Barnabas are put on the spot here, right? Sort of. It's very likely that Paul and Barnabas might have arrived earlier than, they probably did arrive earlier than the Sabbath, so they would have been there, and very likely they could have contacted the synagogue, talked to these leaders, maybe introduced themselves, and Paul was very intentional, right? So, I mean, setting something like this up would not be abnormal. It would be very likely for Paul to be able to, you know, I'd love an opportunity to be able to speak, right? So it's very likely that these synagogue leaders asked Paul and Barnabas because they had already met them or something like that. But going into this synagogue was Paul's methods of evangelism, right? Paul got to this city, Antioch of Pisidia, goes to the synagogue intentionally to evangelize, to speak about Jesus. That was Paul's method. Acts 17, verse 2 says, there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in as was his custom. He would go into the synagogue of the Jews. Also, Romans 1, verse 16, Paul says he carries out the message of the gospel to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Paul and Barnabas, they're not taking a day off. They're striving on for the gospel. Moving on from Cyprus, they are actively seeking out, arranging opportunities to proclaim Christ. They are not fazed by a lack of fruit from their work. They come to a new place and they continue on. And as they hear readings from the law and from the prophets are read, Paul is ready for the gospel. And that's what he encourages Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. He says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Be ready for the gospel." And he's ready. Paul has his opportunity because these leaders ask him, stand up, encourage the people, verse 16. So Paul stands up, motions with his hands, gives his sermon. Right? Their missionary journey is not over. They move on from Cyprus. They strive on after losing Mark, after likely experiencing sicknesses, and they're entering another opportunity. Right? Point two here, they bring people encouragement. Encouragement is that's what they're doing. That's what their job is, right? The encouragement Paul speaks is the very work that they are called to proclaim. The work of God's workers is proclaiming the gospel. Proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Freedom from enslavement to sin. And we'll spend more of our time here looking at Paul's sermon and the response to it. This sermon, as I said, reflects in a way Stephen's sermon back in chapter 7. Paul structures it. Very likely Luke probably is not giving it word for word, obviously, but Luke is probably not repeating things that Paul very likely could have repeated from Stephen. But Paul's structure is this. Verse 16 to 25, he surveys Israel's history. God chose David and God gave Jesus to us from that line of David. Verse 26 to 29, Paul takes this survey, Jesus, and directs it at the people. This means you. It's directed to you. And verse 30 to 37, Paul narrows in on the significance of the resurrection. Right? He narrows down that Jesus is the Messiah. Narrows down that the resurrection is vital to this, pointing to Jesus being the Messiah. Verse 38 to 41, Paul concludes forgiveness is possible through Jesus. And so we have a historical survey, David to Jesus. Secondly, we have this means something for you. Thirdly, the resurrection is proof of this. And finally, it means forgiveness of sins. So verse 16 to 25, Paul surveys the people. He's pointing out that we are God's people, from Abraham to Egyptian slavery through the judges, Samuel, to God choosing King David. And this is where we came from. God's people came from. And interestingly, Paul includes God fears in this. Right? It is likely that not surprisingly for Paul would include Gentiles, right? God fears people that have converted to Judaism. Paul's including these people, specifically including these people, as his mission is to go to the Gentiles. So Paul is saying God was intentional with us, that God specifically made us numerous in Egypt. God saved us from there. God intentionally put up with them in the wilderness for 40 years. God intentionally defeated the nations around them, giving them the land of Canaan. People asked for a king and they chose Saul, but God intentionally gave them David. He said, "I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will." Then Paul connects the dots, jumping hundreds of years. Paul says, through David, God brought to us Jesus. David gave way to Jesus. Jesus is from the line of David. As he had promised. And Paul is proclaiming that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Very clearly saying that Jesus is the promised Messiah. The promised Savior to deliver Israel from oppression and slavery. Paul mentions John the Baptist. Likely people had heard of John the Baptist. John was very famous. Paul says John pointed to Jesus. John himself said this at the end of his life. Verse 25. "What do you suppose that I am?" Paul is quoting John. "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he." No. "But behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie." Paul is saying God intentionally sent the man, Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the descendant, the son of David. He He is the one John the Baptist spoke of. Paul does a Israel history lesson. Jesus was sent from God. He's the promised Messiah. Verse 26 to 29, then Paul takes this history lesson and directs it like an arrow right at the people. Well, at the people sitting there this Saturday morning in the synagogue, Paul says, Jesus was sent to you because you are God's people. Jesus was sent to you. Verse 26, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham. And again, he adds Gentile converts and those among you who fear God. To us has been sent the message of this salvation. Right? Jesus has been sent to you. In other words, Paul is saying, well, not in other words, Jesus has been sent to you. That's what he's saying. To save us. So he's capturing the people's attention here. But then Paul does something different than other sermons so far in Acts. We've had these sermons from Pentecost, from Peter. Had Peter in front of the Sanhedrin, Stephen's sermon, before the Sanhedrin as well. All those sermons before really spoke directly to the Jews, because those were all in Jerusalem, but spoke directly to the Jews who killed Jesus, right? Condemning them, accusing them, right? Stephen says, you killed Jesus. Peter, you killed Jesus. Those men were standing exactly where Jesus had been condemned by those same men. They're saying, you killed Jesus. But Paul does something different here. Paul takes another path. Paul says, he's not in Jerusalem for one thing, right? He's in Antioch of Pisidia. So he says, those in Jerusalem, those Jews in Jerusalem, they killed Jesus. Verse 27, for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him, condemning Jesus. Paul says, those in Jerusalem, they had no reason to kill Jesus, right? They found no guilt worthy of death. And so they gave him over to Pilate because Pilate could kill them. They pressured Pilate to kill him. So do you see what Paul is doing? He is showing the mistake, showing the blindness, the sin of the Jews in Jerusalem, right? They murdered Jesus. Paul is pushing for a response, showing somebody's wrongdoing, pushing these people to believe in Jesus. Paul does not directly accuse the listeners in Antioch of Pisidia of rejecting Jesus, because really they haven't yet. But Paul is presenting them the gospel. He has explained that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the long ago promised one of God to deliver his people. And he's saying, those in Jerusalem did not believe this about him. And they murdered him. They hung him on a tree to die. They murdered him. They took him down from a tree and they laid him in a tomb. In other words, he was dead. And he's saying, you have to make a choice. Right? Paul's laying the groundwork here. He's making this synagogue, these people gathered here, he's making them think. They're asking themselves, they are wondering now, right, who is this Jesus? They're asking themselves, did those believers in Jerusalem make a big mistake? Those Jews in Jerusalem. Did they make a big mistake in understanding Scripture? And they're asking themselves, do I believe what Paul is saying? And Paul is directing this message really to their hearts. Paul is setting the stage for them so that they do not make the same mistake as those Jews in Jerusalem. So this is really a history lesson, isn't it? Right? Why we study history. I mean, there's a Sunday school class looking at church history. Why do we study history? Why is Paul doing a history lesson? An ever so short history lesson. He's going back he's going back really far to Abraham and God's people, but he's going back just a decade to what happened to Jesus. Why do we study history? Because we learn from history. We learn from our mistakes. Paul is saying, learn from the mistakes of those in Jerusalem. Do not be like them. Interpret the signs that they missed. Interpret the signs that they rejected. Do not be stubborn. Do not be rebellious. Do not be proud. That's a lesson we can learn as well. Look at the past. Do not fall into the same trends of our forefathers. Listen to those older than us. Listen to their wisdom. So Paul points to Jesus as the Messiah from the line of David. points to those who rejected him as the Messiah, who killed him. And he's really calling us to respond to this. Verse 30 to 37, Paul comes to the climax in his sermon. Jesus was killed. He was buried in a tomb. He was most definitely dead. Verse 30, the most beautiful words in the Bible. But God raised him from the dead. Paul points us to the resurrection. The Jews in Jerusalem killed Jesus because they didn't believe he was the Savior, the Messiah. They didn't understand the scriptures. They didn't interpret the scriptures correctly. Well, here's proof to believe. God raised him from the dead. God raised this man from the dead. And there's proof for you. Verse 31, and for many days, Jesus appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. Paul says Jesus rose back to life. And what better witnesses to have of this than those who were with him for 3 years? Those who followed him around, those who knew him very well, who ate with him, spent time with him. Go ask them yourselves, Paul is saying. Paul says, this is the news I bring to you. Paul is delivering on what he was asked to by these synagogue leaders at the beginning. Verse 15, can you bring some words of encouragement? Verse 32, Paul says, and we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us through their children by raising Jesus. Good news is that Jesus is the Messiah because he's risen from the dead, no longer dead. He's the Savior. Paul is making an argument from Scripture to prove the resurrection. We can see that in these following verses. Paul mentions three passages here. The resurrection is his capstone. Prove this, and he proves that Jesus is the Messiah. Right? Psalm 2, verse 7, he quotes, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Saying the king is God's son. The king is chosen by God. Right? Jesus, he's saying, is that king, descended from David. He's from the line of David, so he is a king, and he's been chosen by God, so he's the Messiah. But Paul has to prove that Jesus will never die again. Right? He rose to life, but he's not going to die. Right? And that he will prove from these two scripture passages here, Psalm 16, verse 10, and Isaiah chapter 55, verse 3. And these are tricky to understand how they connect. Isaiah passage comes first. He says, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. This is like referring to the promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. Do you know that promise that he gave to David there? He says, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever. The promise was understood rightly that God's people would always have a king from the line of David on the throne. Now, Israel, the people in that time, understood this geographically, that they would have somebody on the ground there as a king, defeating Rome, right? in that territory. But you can see how Paul is leading to the idea that Jesus is that eternal. Well, not leading, he is leading to that idea that Jesus is the eternal king, that he will never die, but he's going to reign forever. And Paul goes to the other verse, Psalm 16, verse 10. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. Paul explains this in the following verses, right? David wrote these words. David wrote Psalm 16, and yet David died. Right? David was God's chosen one, and yet he died. He saw corruption. Right? He was buried in a tomb. His body decayed. Therefore, who is this verse talking about? Paul is saying. None other than, he says in verse 37, he whom God raised up, he did not see corruption. Paul is saying Jesus, right? The significance of the resurrection is that Jesus most definitely is the Messiah. They murdered him, yet God raised him to life, which the scriptures foretold that he would never again die. Paul's giving them the gospel, giving them words of encouragement. Jesus is the Messiah. He was killed, even though he did nothing wrong, even though he's perfect. God raised him back to life again, to never die again. This means, Paul is saying this Saturday morning in the synagogue, he's saying, you, God's people, sons of Abraham, those who fear God, you have a king who will never die. He's saying this to us as well, right? We have a king that will never die. We have the Messiah, the eternal king. And we come to the close of Paul's sermon, verses 38 to 41. Not the close of my sermon, unfortunately. The close of Paul's sermon. Paul closes off with the crown of the gospel, right? Your sins are forgiven. Verse 38, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, through Jesus, the Messiah, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Now, the law was just read a short time ago. We don't know what passage was read in this synagogue on this Saturday morning. No doubt, as the law was read, though, these devout Jews and God worshippers were thinking about what was read. Maybe God was working on their hearts and they were thinking, oh, I failed there. I haven't done that, right? I've coveted something of my neighbor's. Yet they sit in this service seeking God. Right? Many of the people sitting here know that God is gracious. They know that God has been gracious to his people over and over and over again throughout history. And so they seek God's grace. They look to the Messiah. And as Paul speaks about Jesus as the Messiah, as he points them to Jesus, the grace of God is evident before them. Jesus died for sin, was raised from the dead, lives forever. Good news, right? Words of encouragement that Paul gives are further than that. Everyone who believes in Jesus is freed from the condemnation of sin, from death. He's speaking about justification here, right? Our sins have been paid for. But not only that, we have been given Christ's righteousness. So we are seen in Christ's eyes as perfect before him. And Paul then ends with a warning here. He quotes a scripture passage, Habakkuk 1 verse 5. Look, you scoffers, be astonished and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. In the context there, Habakkuk is speaking about the invasion of Syria. And God is using Syria to invade his people, to bring judgment on his people. Israel wouldn't believe it, even when they saw it. And in this context, Paul is saying, Jerusalem didn't believe Jesus. It was too much for them. Just like in Habakkuk's day. It was too much for God's people to realize what God was doing. Paul is saying, those people in Jerusalem, they didn't believe it. And in their disbelief, in their rejection of Jesus, in their killing Jesus, they fulfilled this prophecy. And he's saying to this synagogue, put your hope in him. Do not be like those in Habakkuk's day. Do not be like those in Jerusalem who rejected Jesus and killed him. Paul is saying, believe. Don't make their mistakes. Read the signs. Read scriptures. Understand the scriptures. I mean, very well. Maybe in this synagogue in this morning, one of the passages was from Habakkuk. And Paul's bringing that in. It would be a beautiful thing. But Paul's sermon, his encouragement to the people, is an encouragement, also has a warning, right? Encouragement for those who believe, a warning for those who do not believe. And likewise for us. Be encouraged in Jesus Christ, friends, that we have a Savior who has come, that he is your Savior. Yet, if you do not believe, do not be encouraged. Maybe you have not put your trust in Jesus Christ alone. Be warned then. What are you going to do with your sin? This is the work of God's workers, proclaiming Jesus' life, proclaiming his death, his resurrection, calling people to believe, challenging people to believe that this is the truth. If you do not believe the truth, there is not salvation. Paul and Barnabas strive on, right, proclaiming Jesus Christ. Lastly, we look at the results of this work. Verse 42, people begged to hear more. They pleaded for Paul and Barnabas to come again next week. And I was going to stop there and then you guys can plead again to come hear what happened next week. But I figured I'd finish it off. because I'm probably not as good a speaker as Paul. Right? And then they couldn't wait, right? They couldn't wait to come next week, so they started following Paul and Barnabas. Yeah, these people come out of the synagogue, and you can just picture it, wanting to hear more. Many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed them, followed Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas urged them to continue in God's grace. No doubt they met the next day, right? Sunday. We want to hear more, right? And they heard more about who Jesus Christ was, and they worshipped Jesus. And Paul and Barnabas urged them to continue in God's grace. And that is what we are to do, right? That's what we are to continue in. Seeking God's grace. We are not to continue in obedience to the law. Yes, we are to continue in obedience to the law. Do you understand what I'm saying? No. We are to continue seeking God's grace, to see how God has been gracious to us, giving us the free gift of Jesus Christ. Once we seek that, then we will love God's law. And we will obey God's law. That'll flow from our hearts. Understanding that what Jesus did in his life and his death, understanding that it was a gift to us, a free gift to us that we never deserved. God's grace is what we are to be seeking. It's what we are to be understanding. It's what we are to be enjoying, dwelling in. It's what we are to be telling others as we go out this week. God is gracious. We have a week later, verse 44. These people are excited. They followed Paul and Barnabas. They followed them all week, and they came back again the next Sabbath, Saturday. In verse 44, people are coming back to hear about God's grace. And we have a packed room, but there are those that reject God's grace, that reject Jesus, reject the resurrection, reject forgiveness, Jews. These religious leaders, very likely. Now, I mean, we would say there's many of these religious leaders probably did follow Paul and Barnabas, but there were some that didn't. And they see this big room, or maybe not even a big room, but this room filled where it was not filled before with their speaking. And they're jealous of the attention that Paul and Barnabas have got. And they reviled Paul. Reviled means they spoke badly about him, contradicted him. But they spoke badly about Paul and Barnabas. And yet, Paul and Barnabas, we're told, spoke out boldly, even in the face of this opposition. Their mission has not changed. Yes, they had a positive response here in Antioch of Pisidia, unlike Cyprus. We're not told that it was like booming, that like the room was packed and people were gathering around. It could have been just a full room. But they had a positive response here, even in the face of this opposition. And yet they still face opposition, just like at Cyprus on that island, where there was no response. It just kind of went around the whole island. Nobody responded until somebody faced opposition against them. But they face opposition and they strive on. They continue on. And this opposition that they face, the Jews speak to some powerful women. These women, I guess, control their husbands and such. They influence. They kick Paul and Barnabas out of town. Again, right? We have this door closing on this pair. Yet, as we have seen over and over again, the gospel cannot be silenced. In fact, when the door closes in one place, it opens in another. Paul and Barnabas shake the dust off their feet, a very offensive thing to do. Towards these Jews, what are they saying to these Jews? They're saying, you have rejected God, and we don't want anything to do with you. They're basically calling them pagans, which would be very, very offensive. So they shake the dust off their feet, and they leave, and say, we don't want anything to do with you, because you don't want anything to do with God. And they turn to the Gentiles. They quote Isaiah 49, verse 6, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Rings of Acts 1, verse 8, right? That you'll take the gospel from Jerusalem to Samaria and Judea to the ends of the earth. Well, friends, know this morning that the gospel is never stopped, it's never silenced, it is not finished, not yet. Not until we have Jesus Christ coming again. And in that time, while the gospel is not being finished being proclaimed, we take that gospel to the ends of the earth. Paul and Barnabas go to the Gentiles, verse 48. These Gentiles rejoice. They're ecstatic. And many believed. And the gospel spread throughout that region. Right? Much different than Cyprus, right? Cyprus, they traveled the whole region. Nothing. Here, they preach. The gospel, it seems, is outpacing them. Right? The gospel's spreading, not just from them, but from those that they're telling them to. The rejection of the Jews, of this Jewish leadership. It wasn't rejection. Not all the Jews rejected it. Some believed. But this Jewish leadership rejected. And because they did, it opened the door for the gospel to go to others. Friends, as we proclaim the gospel, there will be times where it is accepted. There will be times where it is not. And it's outright rejected. In our time, where we are right now, I think more often than not, there'll be times where the gospel is ignored. Where it's heard, but there's no response. Right? It's shrugged off. As if, yeah, I know that already. But there's no change. What do? We keep proclaiming. As doors open, we proclaim God's grace. We proclaim the free gift of forgiveness of sins. And doors will close. We have to recognize when doors close. It's a lot more subtle in a Christian culture when doors close on you. But we find another way to proclaim Christ. Find another person to proclaim Christ to. We are not finished proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ because there are doors open always. This week, look for those doors being opened towards you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to see where we can proclaim Jesus Christ, where we can speak about who you are to somebody that has not heard you before, maybe to somebody that has heard about you before and yet has not made that decision, has not turned their life around in repentance to you. And Lord, we ask that you give us a boldness, opportunity to do this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.